Thank you so much. Thank you, Bob, and the leadership team to invite me to share from God's Word today. And that is a kind of an update about our church in the city of Bangalore. That is going to be the first church, and our desire is that we will be able to have several similar churches in entire South Asia. We like to have our church planters who are right now working with me go around and plant churches. We don't know when that is going to be, but my hope is that within 3 years we will have another church planted, maybe in the city of Hyderabad or New Delhi. And we are looking at all these cities. It's amazing when we come to cities like Bangalore. It was in Bangalore in 1987, I gave my life for full-time ministry. At that time, Bangalore had only 4 million people. Now, city of Bangalore is filled with people. It's over 10 million. City has exploded. New buildings have come up. People from around the world live there. You may think that, you are in a kind of cosmopolitan city. People from America, Australia, Brazil, people, Spanish-speaking people, and Africans, they all live there. In our neighborhood, we live in a place called Kothanur. There are over 3,500 African students study there. Students from Congo, Ivory Coast, Liberia, several African countries. One day, I think around Christmas time when we were having our worship, we had people from 6 different countries. Japan, Korea, one of the African countries, 2 African countries, and India, Nepal. It was such a joy to see the varieties of people sitting with us and worshiping. In this whole process, we led a person from Sikh background to Christ, December 2nd. She came from Punjab to Bangalore to work for a bioengineering company, and she was going through a crisis, and supernaturally she was led to us. And 2 hours later, she gave her life to Christ, and she's going to be baptized on February 10th, along with another Punjabi and 3 others. So 5 people are going to be baptized on the 10th of February. So many things are happening, and several of you have been praying for us, and some of you visited us in Bangalore. The Phillips were there in Bangalore, and also Brother David and his family stayed with us for 2 days in the city of Bangalore, and we were so blessed. And it is our prayer that one day you all will, some of you will be coming to Bangalore and stay with us, participating in ministry, see what God is doing there. Just before we started the church, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Southeast Asia, beginning from Hong Kong. Then we visited Taipei, Singapore, and Malaysia. And I was amazed to see what God is doing there. And I think China is at the threshold of impacting the world through the gospel. People are positively boisterous for the Lord. For example, I met a guy who owns the largest fishing industry in the world in Hong Kong. He lives in Hong Kong, but his company is in Shanghai. But his ships go around the world, and they bring all the fish to China to process and then come back to other places. And he told me, along with the other people, that he's a chaplain. He's not the CEO of the company. His duty is to make sure that these people hear the gospel. On a regular basis, 30,000 people hear gospel, directly or indirectly. And another guy who is an architect, who is one of the wealthiest guys in Hong Kong. And he's an American citizen. He's a Chinese by birth. He said his money, his education, his influence, and all of them are for the Lord. And I was so amazed to see these people, how zealous they are for the Lord. They want to use their money, their time, and their talent, even as they succeed in the secular companies, they want to serve the Lord. Another group of people, we went to Singapore. I stayed with one of the number 2 guys of Facebook. He moved from San Jose, California, to Singapore with only one purpose, is to, bring glory to God. He's working for Facebook. He's, I think Facebook is going to just make a deep impact in that part of the world, but his desire is to bring glory to God. And I was thinking, wow, these guys are making, having big dreams for the Lord. Why can't I? And we came to Bangalore on August 4th and we started this church. We thought we will have this open house till March 31st. People would come and study Bible. But within 3 weeks, our front room was maxed out. We didn't have place anymore. So with much preparation and prayer, we moved to this place. And, you know, we see the Lord working. And we are planning to have coffee shops in different places. And that will be a kind of prelude to preach the gospel. And I shared with some of our friends here also. And I think one coffee shop is already in the pipeline. In the meantime, I'm also preaching, teaching at a university. This is one of the leading universities in South Asia, called the South Asia Institute for Advanced Christian Studies. I'm a professor of New Testament and Pastoral Studies. And that is going very well. And thank you so much for being our good friends. You know, when I went to India in April, March, and we traveled quite a lot in the month of April. When we were going, that is the summer, height of summer, Hindus were celebrating their festival. In the city of Bangalore and around, at summer months is a month they carry fire pots. They carry fire in the pot and they go around the streets. And at the end of the procession, they would walk through the fire. They will have a pit full of fire. They just walk through the fire. A lot of them get burned and they go to a hospital for treatment. Several people, you know, in the month of December, walk all the way from Andhra to a state called Kerala. They walk without sandal to please God. And you see them when they go with a lot of anticipation. They think that they were going to see God and get something from Him. But you look at them when they come back, they are tired. You don't really see anything they receive from God. You know, they come back, they go with a lot of expectation. They come back empty. A lot of people who walk through fire, they want to please God, thinking that if they didn't do it, God was going to punish them. They carry these pots, and I've seen their, some of them, they get burned in their hand. They think they can please God by doing that, and most of the time they don't please. And often they live in fear of these gods. So I started reflecting on our God. And October 21st, I started a series on God, 5-week series. And we started off with Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 is the best place for us to understand who our God is. The picture people have painted for God is that He is a cosmic policeman. He's looking for an opportunity to punish people. You know, I have seen that in Christianity too. A lot of people think God is looking for a mistake so that He would punish us and put us in hell. Hindus, Muslims, they all live in fear of God. But I see a different picture of God in Psalm 103. In Psalm, in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist is actually encouraging himself to worship the Lord. And after that, he gives the reason why he should worship the Lord the way he wanted to worship. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise the holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Then after that, you know, if you look at NIV, there is a line, and the rest of the things is a reason why he needs to worship. The primary reason he gives is, He forgives all your sins. You know, this is one of the few psalms you see all the verbs are in present tense. Although this psalm was composed 2,700 years ago, it is still applicable. It is still true. God forgives. That is the reason He says you worship God. He says He forgives not just one sin, not just two sins, He forgives all your sins. That all probably is past, present, and future. And that is what we see in the New Testament. God is God of forgiveness. He forgives. The very fact of Jesus coming to this world is to give us forgiveness from God. Man is not able to get his forgiveness through all these means, walking in fire or going to a distant place, except, you know, God providing forgiveness for him through Jesus Christ. He says he forgives all his, you know, all the sins. Then after that, Psalmist explains what it means to forgive, or what you mean by forgiveness. For the past 2-3 years, I searched several dictionaries to understand the meaning of forgiveness. You go to Oxford Dictionary, which we use in India, and you use Webster Dictionary here, or you go to online dictionaries, they all give a meaning for forgiveness. It is writing it off, or not thinking about, putting something behind, and modern language, putting under the carpet. It is just an act of not remembering. But according to this psalm, forgiveness is not just writing it off, forgiveness is not just putting it under the carpet, but something different. It is amazing here. Forgiveness is not an end of an act, but it is a beginning of an act. In other words, forgiveness is not writing it off and not remembering after that, but forgiveness is a process of restoring a person to his humanhood, if there is a word like that. So we will just unpack a little bit here. The reason the psalmist is exhorting himself to worship the Lord is that God forgives all the sins. And he explains what it means to forgive. How God forgives, how it is different from our forgiveness. You know, I have forgiven 7 people. The way I forgive is, oh, I have forgiven. After that, I don't even talk to that person. I don't even write to that person. If that person is around me, I get annoyed. I get frustrated. I think, this is my program. Why should that person come? Technically speaking, I have not forgiven. I have chosen to keep it in the file. Whenever I need, it comes up. But God is different here. He explains the first step towards forgiveness is redemption. He redeems your life from the pit. You know, if you look at the Hebrew Bible, all starts with, you know, something called vav consecutive. It is, it's more a kind of explanation of the forgiveness. The explanation of forgiveness is this. He redeems from the pit. A lot of people in this world, including myself, are found in the pit of something. Pit of guilt, pit of habits, pit of greed, pit of so many things. We try to get out of it, we get entangled more. Unless someone comes and redeems, we will never be able to come. I have seen donkeys or dogs being removed from the kind of wells. There are several open wells in India. Once in a while, animals just fall inside and they cannot come out unless people go down and bring them up. They do several means by which they bring the animal up. Same way here. The meaning of redemption is taking a person out or buying the person back. Paying a ransom and releasing a person. It says, the reason you have to worship God is that God forgives, and part of forgiveness is a redemption. And we know, even several songs we sang today, they all talk about how God has forgiven us. That forgiveness is not just God declaring, you are forgiven, but that all started with God redeeming us by sending His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this world. And His blood has taken care of all the things we need to take care of. It's a substitutionary death on the cross in our place. In the place I had to die, in the place we all had to die, Jesus Christ died, and we are redeemed. Just as the psalmist said, we should also take a minute to just worship the Lord, because He forgives, and a part of the forgiveness is redemption. And He says after that, who crowns you with love and compassion? A person who is in the pit, who is stuck in the gutter, when that person comes out, that person doesn't need accusation. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have gone there. I told you earlier, you are not supposed to go there. Instead, that person needs a lot of love. That is exactly what we see here. Is after God redeeming the person from the pit, He speaks love. He showers love on the person. And I'm one of the objects here. People ask, why do you go and preach gospel? December 2nd to December 23rd, we did several campaigns in India. We went to open air. Unlike here, you will not be able to do it. We went, we even created a traffic jam in a place. Cops gave us security there. And, because of that, we did not have any problems. Wherever we went, we preached. Some people said, you are a professor. You can actually do well in the classroom. Why do you want to go and preach outside? And I look at this Bible here, and I cannot keep quiet except go and share about this God. Because this God is not up there for us to go and please Him. Instead, He comes all the way down, wherever I am. I'm in the pit. I am not able to help myself. He comes all the way down, and He forgives all my sins, and He redeems me, and He showers me with love and compassion. How can I keep quiet except going around and sharing about this God to the ends of this earth? He satisfies your desires with good things. There are a lot of bad things we try to satisfy ourselves with. Whether it is food, whether it is movie, whether it is other things, things available in the computer. There are a lot of things people think they will satisfy them. But they don't satisfy. Instead, they actually keep us slaves. But after God forgives, after He redeems us, He speaks a lot of good things on us, and He fills us with good things. And after that, He says, He strengthens us like eagles. It almost reflects Isaiah chapter 40, is those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And with wings they shall mount up from one height to greater height. He says, and your youth will be renewed like the eagles. Recently, I read the book of Joel. The writer of book of Joel says, you come back to God. You just repent and come back to God. Whatever you have lost through grasshopper, I will give you not just one portion, but double portion. Two times more than what you have lost. Here, the same thing. In the process of God's forgiveness, God actually strengthens our life. As you go down, again, in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. I learned a good lesson about forgiveness here. Forgiveness is not just an act that we just do it, we forget it, but it is a process in which we restore a person to his normalcy. For that, several things are involved. Redemption. Speaking good things, having a lot of compassion and grace, and not to accuse all the time. My tendency is this: when everything is going all right, I will be all right. But things don't go well, I start accusing. But my God is not like that. You know, one thing is not possible with God, according to the psalmist, is he doesn't remember our mistakes anymore. In the verse following, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has he removed our sins, and he doesn't remember it anymore. He doesn't keep a record of our mistakes. Instead, he is so compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Again, the psalmist says, he is like a father. He has so much compassion on us. You know, he just deals with us according to our weakness. There are so many things said about this father who shows forgiveness. And also there is an explanation how he forgives. This forgiveness is not just, saying, okay, your sins are covered, but every day working in our lives and restoring us to our normal life, even as we continue to enjoy our relationship with him. When I look at our Father in light of the Gospels and the New Testament, he is relational. He is not up there, but he's relational. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He is coming all the way to wherever we are, and he wants to relate with us. And our Father is a restorer. It's amazing. When you look at the mythologies of the place where I'm working, there are gods, their responsibility or their office is just to destroy the world. But I look at my Father, he's a restorer, he restores our lives. The world is looking to destroy us, accusing us, finding fault with us. But I look at the psalm, and he presents a different picture of God, who is a restorer. Wherever I am weak, wherever I have fallen, wherever there are weaknesses, wherever I have scratches, wherever I am weak and I'm not able to help, he comes. And he helps and he restores me. Last night, when we had our meeting in Mesquite, we discussed about the prodigal son. You know, several of you know about this book, Prodigal God. And I talked about prodigal God yesterday. This prodigal God, father, he comes all the way to the street to receive the son who disrespected him, who actually squandered all his wealth. And after that, he put the family in a shame. Still, he comes all the way to restore him. He was not even waiting for him to come and ask forgiveness. Instead, he restores. The reason why we need to go around to all the corners of the world and talk about our God is that our God is a restoring God. The world desperately needs a restorer. Our God is the only one who can restore our lives. I look at my life, you know, the life I spend in idol worship, superstition. And after that, after I became a believer, how many times I have fallen. How many times I have dishonored God. How many times I was unworthy of my relationship with him. But still, he calls me his son. He restores me continuously. Wow. It's an amazing father. And he is the transformer. There is nothing in this world that can transform us. You know, you look at your life 10 years ago, it was kind of unattractive. But when you invited God to come into your life, and now you look at your life, how much has he transformed? I have seen some of the people I led to Christ, and some of the people, I have seen them growing. One of them is a pastor in a rural area now. When he was 19 years old, about 12 o'clock, I got a telephone call from the field. He was actually doing some kind of internship. He had taken a lot of tablets, and he was kind of trying to misbehave with a woman. And they just brought this guy to the church. And we went, my friend hit him. He was trying to do something, and he hit him. This guy is 38 years old. 19 years later, I look at his life. the number of people he has led to Christ, and number of the ministries he's involved, and the leadership he is giving. He has adopted 3 children. One was thrown in a wheat cornfield, and the baby just celebrated first birthday. And 2 other girls he adopted. Now he has 7 children. I look at his life. It's amazing. It all can happen only if Father comes into our lives through Jesus Christ by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. He is a transformer. He is relational. He is the restorer and he is the transformer. And after that we see he is slow to anger and abounding in love. He is compassionate and gracious. He is like our Father. He doesn't keep our mistakes in his record. He doesn't even remember them. But you look at all these things. He is the enabler. Our Father is an enabler. He forgives, and after that he enables us to come and stand before him and also, realize our human potential as his children. All these things our Father is doing. That is the reason the psalmist is saying, you worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. And he's just, encouraging his soul to worship. The question we have to ask today is, do we have or have we accepted this relational God? Will we be able to say that God is my enabler, or God is my restorer, God is my transformer? Will we be able to say that? Or that he is just extending his relationship to us, and maybe several years, and he is ready to come into our lives, but we have been just rejecting him or preventing him to come into our lives. Why do we need to do it? If our life is going to be going to become better and it is going to just be transformed, why do we need to wait? Is there anyone here who has prolonged for such a long time? You have not asked the Lord to come into our lives. December 2nd, this Punjabi girl came to our house and I was sharing with her my testimony, how I became a believer. And also I showed her several scripture passages where just God is loving. And at the end of my conversation, she said, I want to have a relationship with God. I want to have this Father in my life. A Sikh girl, but never heard about Jesus Christ. And she was born in the kingdom and she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior that day. And she's a born-again believer. And the Lord is working in her life, after forgiving all her mistakes and all her transgressions. And it is the beginning of her, life with the Father. Is there anyone here who has not made that relationship? This is the best time you can do it. The takeaway is this. We can learn something about forgiveness here. I looked around for the meaning for forgiveness, but this is the best place I understand the meaning of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just writing it off, putting it under the carpet, or not even thinking about it, but forgiveness is a beginning of a process by which we restore another person. I travel quite a lot. I travel around both east to the west, and in India and here, even while I was away, I was in touch with several people. A lot of them have this unforgiving spirit. Sometimes they say, I cannot forgive my dad. I cannot forgive my mom. I cannot forgive my siblings. Some people say, I cannot forgive my colleagues, my business partner. But as people who have received forgiveness from God, and we have a responsibility to imitate God. The imitation here is forgiving others. I taught a course in SIACS in Bangalore called Spiritual Formation. That was my first course there as a full-time faculty. We talked about different things about godliness. How can we be godly? And some people said, godliness is fasting, godliness is praying, godliness is giving. All of them are there to have godliness. But how about forgiving others, just as God has forgiven us? And the forgiveness here is just going and working on that person, taking the initiative ourselves, not waiting for that person to come to us, instead going and initiating a relationship with that person and helping that person to understand and come back to a relationship. The initiative is from our side. Yesterday when I was talking to our friends in Mesquite, a senior man who has been in full-time ministry, he mentioned about an incident 24 years ago when he was preaching. Someone came and said, "Lord, heal me." She was ill. Emotionally, she was ill. She was going through some kind of a situation. She had severe headache, and she was asking, "Lord, you heal me. Heal me." And a group of people said, "Is there anyone here who has not forgiven someone?" And she could not forgive her husband because husband had by then left her, and he got married to another lady. And she said, I can forgive anyone and everyone, but I cannot forgive my husband who left me with a child. It is very bad. He shouldn't have done it. It is legitimate for us to have that anger. But what we learn from the scripture is that we need to forgive, just as we have forgiveness. We have received forgiveness from the Lord. Forgiveness is for our own benefit. So long as we keep this anger and frustration and unforgiving spirit, we go through illnesses. Our joy and happiness is choked. And I'm seeing now, I have not really forgiven a lot of people, forgiven a lot of things. But as I make small steps, I see, there is a release in me. I think Sean will not really feel bad if I said this one. I sat with him several times. I wrote down some of my mistakes, some of the things that I could not forgive. As I was forgiving, I was feeling so released, and I'm still doing it. As believers, as much as possible, we should not have anyone in our list that we have not forgiven. In that, we will imitate God. So the takeaway today is, imitate God. That imitation is looking for an opportunity to go and forgive someone who has hurted us so deeply. But still you go and work on that person. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are relational. You have come all the way from heaven to this world to, Lord, relate to us, to redeem us, to show your compassion and love. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for forgiving all our sins, sins of the past, present, and the future. And thank you for giving us the status to stand before you because of the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we continue as your children in this world, give us grace to imitate you in our relationship with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.